Studios. This is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome into ABQ Connect. One of my favorite interviews, Brian Nixon in studio with us this afternoon. And if you've been listening to our sister station, 88.3 Star 88, Brian's been on the radio there most of the morning. Brian.
It's been a radio-filled morning, Jim, but it's been fun. But as I told you at the, you know, before the program, you know, that was just kind of more fun little facts. This is more substantial information. So this is, I'll say it, this is kind of my favorite hour.
Well, I really enjoy learning, Brian, because, you know, we've talked about, there's a lot of questions around faith,
yep.
Especially the Christian faith. And a lot of times people will believe things just because they hear them.
Mm-hmm.
I know I had Dr. Chris Thurman on. He updated a book recently called The Lies We Believe. And some of the things we believe are God will help those who help themselves.
Right.
Sounds pretty logical. But that's really not a biblical precedent. And so we just talked about literally hundreds of things like that. Another one that he says in his book literally can cause the death of particularly women is that a lot of times women believe that they are responsible themselves for the happiness of all the people in their family, their husbands and their children,
right.
Which could be devastating.
Oh, yeah.
If everybody's not, you know, doing perfect. And so that's why we have these conversations with you, because you're able to give us clarification. You're able to give us sound bites that people can research. You are always faithful to send us to some support documentation and things that we can go to. And today we're talking about ethics and morality. And I want you to start by telling us, what are the definitions of those two things?
Well, ethics is taken from a Greek word meaning character. So generally, ethics deal with the moral right and wrong of a situation. So think of it this way, Jim. It's how our morals and our character is shaped. So there really is different levels, if you will. There's personal ethics. There's societal ethics. There's cultural ethics. And each of those, as you would ascertain, have different connotations. Sometimes someone's personal ethic doesn't always connect to the societal ethic. But in a sense, ethics are the rule of conduct recognized by a society or individual. Whereas morals is taken from the root word meaning custom. And like ethics, morals help people determine what is right or wrong. And think of it kind of like they're the moral compass. And this is because they're so similar. Here's how I like to distinguish them, Jim, is ethics are precepts. Ethics are specific directions for an action of how we're to conduct our life. So they're more specific. Whereas morals are general principles. So if ethics are precepts, very specific, morals are more general. They're the general truths from which ethics are derived.
Mm.
So morals, if you will, they're the truths, and ethics are what we pull from the morals to get very specific on aspects.
My next question was to talk a little bit about the historical basis for morality, but I want to change that a little bit because as you're talking here, I think about our forefathers, the people that formed this country, and I think about all of the controversy there is about, you know, the United States Constitution and whether we're entitled to this or that and whose rights are these and, you know, do we have a right to, you know, do anything we want. You know, it's no longer do you have a right to have a religious faith. Do you have a right not to have a religious faith? It's, you know, do I have a right to wear no clothes and run down the street?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people argue that you have all those rights, that you can do whatever you want in society. So, Brian, how do societies formulate ethics and morals so that the state can be governed?
Yeah, that's a huge question. Now, societies general, and let's just say we'll take it outside of the context of just America, United States of America, is generally societies do it through two ways, a religious base and or a legal base. And that's exactly how the United States did it as well. So let's use the United States as an example. So what helped us define our ethics or our morals in both? One is the Bible. Mm-hmm. We can't deny that, particularly for America. And two is Enlightenment philosophy. Mm-hmm. And that is, you know, proposed by Descartes, John Locke, Immanuel Kant, brought over by the early American fathers, Jefferson and others. So, and as you pointed out rightfully, Jim, those ethical rights, if you will, for America were defined in the Declaration of Independence of 1776. They were defined in the Constitution of 1787 and the Bill of Rights of 1791. So those kind of act as the three broad ethical documents that help shape America. Now, that's good for a constitutional democratic government. Christians, though we're to abide by those as much as we possibly can, we have a different ethical moral standard, and that is rooted in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So as an example of what, back to your first questions, we derive our morals, those principles for life, from the Bible, and then we enact them through precepts for directives of action and conduct in the world. At times, they align themselves with the legal aspect. At other times, they do not. Let me give you a clear-cut example. The case of abortion. Now, we know the Bible clearly says, hey, we're to respect life, all of life. And that's why Christians guard the sanctity of the baby in the mother's womb. Mm-hmm. But we know legally, abortion is
legal.
It's okay to do. Mm-hmm. So that's where we have to allow the morals and ethics derived from the Bible supersede the morals and ethics derived from the government. So we are deriving from, if you will, a higher law, and that's the law of the Bible. What Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish philosopher and theologian, he said, les rex, Christians have a higher form of law, which is derived from God.
And what happens, Brian, to the folks that listen to a Christian speak about issues like abortion? And obviously Christians disagree. Mm-hmm. Most recently, speaking with a couple of our guests about the late term abortion bill, mm-hmm. People don't realize that today in the state of New Mexico, you can actually abort a late term baby.
That's right.
And there's no law against it.
Mm-hmm.
But the interesting thing is that our governor actually put forth some legislation early in her tenure as the governor that was requesting New Mexicans to remove from the books the New Mexico law that is against abortion.
Right.
And simply stating that Roe v. Wade, the national Supreme Court decision mm-hmm. that came down, which made abortion legal in the United States,
right.
that overrides the state law. And the interesting thing is the church, which I'm going to absolutely include the Catholics and Protestants and mm-hmm. all denominations thereof.
Yeah, and Orthodox. Yep.
Yes. They basically said, no, we are not going to remove this from the books. And I thought that was a very impressive thing for our state to have done.
Yeah. And that's a clear cut example, Jim, of the polarization, not just in our society, but against church and state, because church is saying, hey, we have a higher law than the political law. You know, we have a law derived from God, and politicians aren't necessarily seeing that. So there's always this, you know, loggerheads, butting heads, if you will, over these very specific issues. And I think it behooves Christians to remain firm on the biblical principles and precepts over against the political principles and precepts, because it comes down to our value or how we see truth. And generally speaking, there's three types of truth, Jim. There's truth that's from God, which is the truth, and then you get cultural, societal truth. That's truth legislated by a particular culture. And then there's personal truth. And, you know, some people's personal truth may align with biblical truth. It may not. It may align with political truth. But these truths are prevalent throughout all society, really throughout all the world. And you've heard it before. Some people go, well, that may be your truth, but that's not my truth.
Yes.
Well, Christians go back and go, well, it's not my truth. This is God's truth because we're deriving this from what God has clearly stated. And that accounts for how we view politics and how we view the personal viewpoint of people.
Dr. Brian Nixon in studio with us this afternoon. He's an associate pastor at Calvary Albuquerque, and he oversees the publishing and educational departments. I love having these conversations, Brian. We'll be right back. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
Is there something about your house that chills you? Are there strange sounds coming from your furnace? When darkness falls, do your pipes clank and moan? Whatever it is, give the guys at Bosca Heating, Cooling, and Plumbing a call at 444-7200. Their friendly service professionals are ready to bust even the scariest of home HVAC issues. Just dial Bosque at 444-7200. That's 444-7200.
Ladies of Calvary, get ready for the annual Winter Gala and Lovely Market. Join Sheology Women's Ministry for Feliz Navidad with inspiring speaker, author, and mentor Debbie Alsdorf on Tuesday, December 3rd. The Lovely Market will be open at 3 p.m., so come early and take care of your Christmas shopping. Tickets must be purchased in advance and are available online at calvarynm.church. Come with expectant hearts for a fun-filled evening. We look forward to celebrating the season of Jesus' birth with you.
The most important information anyone can receive comes from an understanding of the Bible. Only here do we find direct revelation about all things, about life and relationship with God. Life doesn't always provide us with time or opportunity to break away and study the Bible full-time. That's why KNKT is dedicated to presenting round-the-clock teaching by some of the best communicators we can find about Scripture and how it relates to our lives. We need to be exposed to the full counsel of God's Word. And now, KNKT presents a Bible School of the Air. Each Saturday, starting at 9 a.m., KNKT will present Through the Bible, verse-by-verse teachings by Chuck Smith and Chuck Missler. Skip Heitzig, followed by a question-and-answer session with Scott Richards. We'll be rotating through the Old and New Testament, so drop into our Bible journey at any time and go through the entire Word of God with us. The KNKT Bible School of the Air. Tuition is free. The rewards are eternal. Take your seat Saturdays at 9 a.m. on 107.1 FM.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Dr. Brian Nixon in studio with us this afternoon on ABQ Connect. It's an opportunity for all of us to learn together. Brian, PhD in education, Christian education, and has done a lot of reading, does a lot of publishing and things for Calvary Albuquerque. How many books are you reading a week, Brian?
Oh, we don't even want to start there, Jim. But I mean, honestly, I'm probably reading at any given time about 20 books.
Wow.
I mean, that's just part of what I do, you know, so I'm used to that kind of reading regimen. But yeah, it runs about 20.
So, Brian, as we're contemplating these ethics and morals, I can't help again but go back to our forefathers, because these were not all men of faith, but there were several men of faith that made up the body of the people that were forming our Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all of these different things. And they were very, very careful, it appears to me, to not impose their beliefs on other people, but to utilize what they felt were, in many ways, inalienable rights.
That
God put out there, you know, that they felt were things that, you know, like, for example, they structured it so that we would not impose our religious beliefs on other people.
Right.
No problem with sharing it
and
loving on people and telling them what you think. You know, talk about the freedom of speech and other things that our country respects. And I understand that businesses in this country that have lived by American law with the right to free speech and so forth have actually experienced difficulties in other countries doing business where they don't have the right to free speech.
Right.
And somehow that is now filtering back to the United States, where they want to limit our speech.
Sure, sure. Yeah, and a classic example is China. China is very limited in what they, you know, can say or do. So their governmental system, their legal system is a different kind of system than ours. I mean, obviously there's communist, but it's communist based upon a capitalist model, which is really interesting, where ours is a democratic system with a capitalist overflow as well. So capitalism, money, if you will, is the one common denominator, but undergirding or the foundation support systems of those two systems, American democracy versus communist China, they are completely different. And you're right. One is more akin to a dictator type mentality that we set what you're going to do or not do. And America is much more freedom based. And the early, drafters of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, as you point out, Jim, some were Christians, others were not. They were what we would know as deists. Mm-hmm. They believed in God, but they had a different view of who God was. And a very, very small minority were what we would call today atheists or agnostics. But the vast majority of the people that signed the Declaration of Independence were either what we would know from a historic Christian denomination and or deist, and then you had a small percentage that would have been atheist or agnostic more likely today. But very, very important facet to point out that in the political world today, the world of commerce largely dictates how we do business. I mean, in some countries, it's okay to lie and cheat and talk because it's about getting the upper hand. The ends justify the means. So as long as I get what I want in the end, it doesn't matter how I do it. Where in a Christian context, it's like, no, it does matter how we go about doing it because we're, again, adhering to a higher law, which is God's law.
Brian, again, off script, but I want to talk to you a little bit about the law versus the spirit.
Uh-huh.
And all of us have heard about what we would call the rabbinical law.
Uh-huh.
You think about the Old Testament, which were things that the Jewish people went by, all the precepts, that was the Bible to them.
Yep.
So they don't really look at the New Testament or recognize Christ as Savior, but in addition to the Old Testament, they had the rabbinical law, which is thousands of pages of how you live and breathe and how you interact with non-Jewish people, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
Well, that was just this massive book. And one of the overriding themes that I see in the New Testament is that Jesus himself basically taught them you can't live by the law.
Right.
Paul in chapter 7 of Romans says as the actual letter of the law bred sin in me.
Yeah.
I bring up this old illustration. When my children were very little, I had them in a room. When I'm talking like 2-3 years old, mm-hmm. I had a couple of my children were very little. I put them in a room with 4 or 5 other kids, and we just did this little experiment where we had a bowl of green peas. Well, you can imagine once we left the room, those green peas were all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thrown all over the place. But here's the funny part. Bring back in a second bowl of green peas, and we said to the kids, do not stick any of those green peas in your nose.
Mm-hmm.
Guess what?
They stuck them in their
nose. They stuck them in their nose because we gave them a rule.
Yeah.
And that rule actually created what most of us would consider sin.
Sin or curiosity or a combination of both. You're right, yeah. So when you talk about the law versus the spirit of the law, there's different ways to tackle this. When you look at the formal law, it begins with the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And the Ten Commandments were the initial formal law established, given to Moses, originally written down in the book of Exodus, later repeated in other books. So those Ten Commandments, if you will, are the defining moment of the law coming to man. And those what you would say were the law of God. Well, later on, the rabbinical law started adding to all of these. So a lot of people, when they say, well, what's the spirit of the law? What they're getting at is, let's get back to those common denominators of the Ten Commandments. Not going back to the rabbinical law, to the hundreds and hundreds of other laws. Do you wash your hands with them pointed up? Do you put them down? All of this type of things that were added by men. But then there's another aspect of the spirit of the law a lot of people mean that in, well, the law tells you to do this, but really what's it really trying to do? So you put up 55 on the freeway. The rule of the law is you go 55. Other people would say, no, the spirit of the law is just don't drive crazily. So, you know, you have a 5 or 10, mile per hour overage. So that's some of the debate that people go into, regarding the physical law versus the spiritual law. I think the spirit of the law, because it's reinforced again in the New Testament, you could find all 10 commandments reinforced on some level or another in the New Testament. So I think the New Testament writers, when Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, to fulfill the law, it doesn't mean that we could do away with the 10 commandments, that we could just live, chaotic anarchist ways. But we are to fulfill those in the spirit of the law, knowing that that is the law that was established. And so the New Testament reinforces those 10 commandments again. So the law, if you will, of God are those 10 commandments, and Christians are still, I think, obligated under the spirit of the law to abide by them.
I'll give you an example. And for some reason, whenever we talk about morality, we always have sexual issues that are related today in our society. So the way I would interpret the heart of the law would be, there were people in the New Testament, Paul pointed them out in Romans, that were committing adultery. And there were leadership that was saying, oh, you're an adulterer. But what Jesus did is turn that around at those people and said, you're judging these people, but when you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you yourself are committing adultery, even though you're not committing the physical act. And so that was very convicting for them.
Sure. Jesus took the law just as an external, because in rabbinical tradition, it became very external. It's, are you wearing the right clothes? Are you washing your hands right? Are you doing the right thing? Are you not working on the Sabbath? Jesus said, it's not necessarily about what you're doing on externally, but it's the internal state of the heart. And at that point, we're all guilty before God. And that's the whole point, is Jesus came to save us from ourselves, if you will.
Absolutely. Want to remind everybody that this is Star Week. Our sister station, 88.3, Star 88 on your dial, is taking calls at 866-730-4921. And they are a nonprofit, listener-supported station, and we really need folks to help out. We want to try to finish up 2019 with a strong basis of donors going into next year. I've been involved with Star 88. People my age, 60 plus, may remember K-Light from years of old in the Christian Broadcasting Academy. I went through that when I was in high school, learned how to spin records, and Christian music was really cool. Steve Green and BJ Thomas and One Truth and all of those bands of yesteryear. It was really fun. So if you have in your heart to maybe support Star 88, we'd appreciate you giving them a call, and we have people standing by. In the meantime, we'll be back with more from Brian Nixon. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
9 out of 10 American households own a Bible, yet only 14% of adults engage with the Bible daily. The need for proper renewal is obvious in our country and in our churches. And that's exactly what we want to help you experience by sending you an encouraging resource from Lenya Heitzig called Sheology, a Quiet Time Journal. Listen to Lenya.
I know what it means to have a dry period of time with the Lord, but I know that can change. That's why I've written this Quiet Time Journal. I invite you to put it in your routine. It'll make a difference. The year 2020 can mean a new day for you.
A Quiet Time Journal has a daily Bible reading plan, a weekly prayer focus, a monthly meditation, plus space for you to journal your prayers. We'll send you a copy of Sheology as thanks for your gift today of $35 to this media ministry. Call now, 800-922-1888. Or you can give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
This is John MacArthur with another edition of Portraits of Grace. An old Chinese proverb says, one generation plants the trees and another gets the shade. To some degree, you're probably benefiting from the shade of the moral standards and spiritual commitment planted by your parents, grandparents, and even great-grandparents. But the question is, what kind of shade-providing tree are you planting to protect your children from all the evils in the world? If you have any doubts, God's Word provides the gardening instructions. It says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the answer, and it's not complicated. You don't need to be a child psychologist, attend endless seminars, or buy into the latest child-rearing trend. Just turn to God's Word and teach it to your children, and you'll plant seeds that will provide for them a lifetime of shade.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Talking about ethics and morality this afternoon with Dr. Brian Nixon, Associate Pastor, Calvary Albuquerque, and he is also runs the publishing and educational departments at Calvary. Brian, I'm always fascinated by our conversations. I learn so much. What do you see as the top three or many ethical questions of the day?
Well, let me start off with some that a professor of mine, Dr. Norman Geisler, wrote about in his book, Christian Ethics. And I would recommend any Christian who's trying to understand ethics and morals to really get this book. The first half of the book, he deals with what ethics is. And then the second half, he deals with certain issues. So Norm, when he wrote this, and he wrote this several years ago, some of the big issues that they were dealing with at that time was abortion, still is this day, euthanasia, biomedical issues, capital punishment, war, civil disobedience, sexual issues, homosexuality, marriage and divorce, ecology, animal rights. That's what he writes about in this book, and I think gives you a really good balance. Now, I think the top three in our day, whether we like it or not, Jim, again, I'm not here saying these are the priorities, but I think the ones that are at the forefront in our day, we hear every day on the news, is the environment. Mm-hmm. And you know, we hear about global warming, but I think it's not limited to global warming. It goes to population, the abundance of food and everything. So anything to do with the environment is out there. And then another thing we hear about in our news on a weekly basis is economic inequality. You know, the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. What's the ethics of that? Mm-hmm. So that is a definite one. And then another one we hear drastically in our world today, particularly in overseas countries, but is political and religious freedom. Mm. You know, what's happening in Hong Kong right now? You know, they are fighting for political freedom to be able to vote as they want and be who they want. And as we already pointed out earlier in the show, China is really clamping down on a lot of that. But then, of course, one that Norm Geisler hits on, and we hear it in the news, though it's expanded beyond just the homosexual debate. And that is really the redefinition of what a human being is. So that is an ethical issue. And of course, you know, homosexuality is one facet of that. Transhumanism, ahumanity. I mean, there's different things. There's so many things. It's interesting. And it just so happened he died last week. But I went to a conference supported by or put on by Biola University in Southern California. Mm-hmm. And the main speaker was a fellow by the name of Philip Johnson. And Philip Johnson wrote the book Darwin on Trial. He really is the guy they say was the catalyst for the intelligent design movement. He basically said, hey, if we put Darwin on trial today, how would he stand up in a court of law? And as a Berkeley lawyer, Philip Johnson said, he wouldn't stand up very well at all. Mm. And he gave the reasons why. But I went to a conference with Philip Johnson as the guest speaker, and it was on ethics. It was on the very thing we're talking about, ethics. And one of the people said, hey, what are the big issues that you're part of? Because Philip Johnson at that time was part of a think tank, a national think tank, where people come from around the world and address different issues. And he said, well, you're probably thinking that we're discussing abortion. And everyone goes, well, yeah, of course. He goes, no, no, no. That was settled back in the 70s. He goes, everyone knew it was going to happen.
Right.
He goes, and you're probably thinking, if not abortion, we're talking about homosexuality. And everyone goes, yeah, that's probably what you're thinking. And I goes, no, 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 no. That was settled in the 70s. People already knew it was going to be legalized. Mm-hmm. It was just a matter of time. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, you know, well, what about drugs? Well, no, marijuana is going to be legalized. It's just a matter of time. So all of these things, everyone's going, well, if those were all solved back in the 70s with ethicists, you know, according to a secular model, what are you dealing with? And he said something interesting. He said, we are dealing with the redefinition of touchstone words that used to mean something, but they no longer mean. And we're like, oh, well, like what? And he said, such as marriage. Marriage historically understood has been between a man and a woman. And he goes, but most secular ethicists wouldn't agree with the Judeo-Christian understanding. They would understand that or want to redefine that. So it's a definition between a man, a woman, or one man and multiple women, or one woman and multiple men. So he said, so once you change the definition of something, then really anything goes. Mm-hmm. So he said, we're dealing with the changing definition of keywords. And another one was human, what it means to be human. Historically, it was, well, there's a male and there's a female in some situations, such as some disorders like Klinefelter syndrome, where there's a genetic mutation where someone has both male and female features. He goes, but historically you understand a male is a male, a female is a female. He goes, but that's not the case anymore because they're redefining what a human being is. And so we now are dealing with some of the stuff Philip Johnson said that they were, and this, by the way, I think was back in the early mid 90s when I went to this conference. And
he just recently passed
away. He just literally passed away last week. And so now we are dealing with some of the things he said we're going to be dealing with. Why? Because ethicists are always working before everyone else, because they're working with the United States government to try to help sometimes a little bit leak out a little bit of things so it doesn't hit the public at once and we don't do a full swoop rebellion of it. But I definitely think that the definition of a human is one of those key things. And then finally, I would say artificial intelligence, AI. So I think those are the top ethical questions of the day: the environment, economics, religious, political freedom, what a human is, and artificial intelligence. Because artificial intelligence, Jim, is one of those things is very important. Not only is it taking over people's jobs and redefining what it means to be living in the world, but what kind of rights do you give a robot? And there's a lot of ethicists that say that a robot should have the same rights as a human being. Mm-hmm. Just like, you know, in the old day, the animal rights activists would say the animals should have the same rights as a human being. So there's a contingency of people that would say the animals, humans, and robots should share equal rights. And there's a very, very serious group of people that would do that. So, as an example, if you were to destroy or put a virus on something that I rely on, you would be, in a sense, liable for murder.
Mm.
Because you've done something that I've relied on. So artificial intelligence is definitely something that's going to be very important in the coming years, from ethically speaking.
Brian, I mentioned the forefathers and how, based on their beliefs, they, I think, tried to frame all the documents that govern our country, Bill of Rights, Constitution, etc., Declaration of Independence. All these declarations made by and written documents were all put forth to protect people regardless of their religious faith,
mm-hmm.
regardless of the way they think. Now, they did not allow everybody to do anything they wanted.
Right.
So, for example, I hear had Steve McKee, who you're familiar
yep.
with. Steve's very familiar with politics, particularly in the state of New Mexico. But we were talking about healthcare the last time he was in.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the proponents of one provider healthcare or government provided healthcare say that healthcare is a right. Well, Steve would argue that it's not a right because that means I have to pay for your healthcare. So a right can't be something that infringes on my rights. So that's just a philosophical perspective.
It really is. And you're getting to the heart of some of the ethical quandaries that ethicists are dealing with.
Well, and I guess what I'm trying to do in this show is I don't necessarily want, I'm happy to point out pros and cons as much as possible. I have my own biases, obviously, as a person of faith. But the main thing that I think I'm trying to accomplish here, and I feel like God wants us to do here, is to communicate the facts, let people make their own decisions. But I want Christians not to sugarcoat what they believe, not to compromise necessarily what they believe, but to stand firm, open mind about things that they might have a need to be corrected on, but do this all in a spirit of care,
right,
and love, which sometimes I don't see.
Yeah. No, I think you're right. The law of love, if you will, is the bond that we put over everything. Though we could disagree with, you know, both fellow Christians and non-Christians, I think it behooves us to love them all, because Christ commands us to. You know, love is the higher law. And I think, you know, Christians need to remember that. Sometimes we lose civility in our exchange and discourses with others. We let anger and hatred dictate our mindset and our actions rather than love.
I think it's fear, too.
Oh, yeah, unquestionably.
I mean, we're fearful for our families. A lot of the things that people would espouse as being their right, we feel like might harm our families.
Yes, yeah. And we have to understand that the world, the universe, is under God's care and control. Mm. And so his plans and purposes. Now, obviously, we don't like abortion. Mm. We, you know, Christians have historically fought against abortion. But it's been a law since the early 70s. It's part of, you know, our consciousness, if you will, in the United States. We don't have to agree with it, but we still are called to love the people who, you know, give abortions and those who have abortions.
Yes.
So, and pray for them. I mean, I think that's something we Christians need to remember, the power of prayer. You know, it is a powerful tool at the disposal of Christians, and we need to really remember to pray, not only just generally for our government, but specific people. Like, you may know someone, your neighbor, I'm thinking of getting an abortion. Boy, pray for them. And then as the Lord gives opportunity, if he opens a door for you to share with them, share with them. But share with them in love.
Yeah, amen. More with Brian Nixon. Stay with us on ABQ Connect. We'll be right back.
How does KNKT mean business? KNKT is in the business of sharing the gospel. KNKT is also supported by local businesses who we, in turn, encourage you to support with your patronage. Here's Steve Ryman visiting one such business.
And we're back in studio visiting with Elaine Ramos from Ramos Real Estate. And Elaine, first, thanks for coming back in.
You're welcome. Thank you.
We've been hearing on the air one of your commercials that's running, and you've really done, well, you do such a great job to help people get into the home of their dreams. But between now and the end of the year, you came up with an idea that's going to make it even easier.
Yeah, that's right. It's my 5th year anniversary as qualifying broker of my brokerage, Ramos Real Estate. And I thought, how can I celebrate? Sometimes you can have a party, but I thought, no, I'd rather give back to my clients. And sometimes I give back through carpet cleaning or something like that. But no, I thought money.
Okay.
Money speaks. And I would love to help my clients out by giving them a $500 credit, which is real money, towards closing costs and prepaids from now to the end of the year.
Well, and then I know you were telling me that you were talking to someone else on your team, Eleanor, mm-hmm. about what you were doing.
Yes.
And Eleanor thought it was a great idea.
Yes, Eleanor jumped on the idea. She loved it, and she wanted to participate.
Thank you for allowing me to be here and celebrate with Elaine her 5 years as a qualifying broker and owning her own company. I'm super excited to partner with her on this special, which is I am, in addition to the $500 that she's going to contribute, I will contribute another $500, which will come right off of your closing costs. Together, that special to you is $1,000 off closing costs. And we are super honored and excited to give back to the community and help people accomplish the dream of home ownership.
And let me say right now, for those that are doing the, you know, well, come on. No, it's $1,000. It's real money. It's going to make a real difference in the purchase of a new home. So, Elaine, those that are excited about it and they want to contact you and find out how to make this happen, how do they do that?
They can call me at 505-379-6845 or go to my website, RamosRealEstateNM.com.
To hear your business featured on KNKT, email advertise@knkt.com.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Dr. Brian Nixon, he has been on Star 88 Radio this morning at 88.3, helping us out with Star Week. And we hope that, I want you to listen to the rest of our show, but you can go over to 88.3 on your FM radio dial. Star 88 is a Christian music platform, and they play great, great music. I think everybody would really enjoy it when you need to hear some uplifting music. A lot of contemporary stuff. And, you know, Christian music, Brian, has really taken, and you're a musician, right. So you would know more about this than I do, but, you know, Christian music is well recognized as an art form, in addition to it being really an encouragement to people.
Unquestionably, yeah. I think, in the broader culture, you know, there's Grammys given away for the Christian music, gospel music, and it is one of the music styles that it really is, continues to sell. It continues across the board, whereas the general music industry is ups and downs. But Christian music just has a tendency to stay because I think Christians use it more than just entertainment. They use it for worship, for insight, for edification.
Well, Brian, this might be an example, way going off script here, but I remember back when the Christian Broadcasting Academy, which is the nonprofit that operates Star 88, and that's our sister station. We're appealing to everybody to help us support the station. It's listener supported. We can't sell advertising. You might occasionally hear a thank you to a business that makes a donation, which we try to do, but it's primarily listeners that support the station. So we really need you to call in. The phone number to call is 866-730-4921. But the reason that I'm bringing this up is I remember spinning records for like, rock and roll bands like One Truth. And I remember that we had some people in the Christian community, and I kind of laugh at it now, but they were thinking, oh man, rock and roll is not Christian music.
Right. It's of the devil.
That's right. And, you know, even though the lyrics and everything. And so the church had to kind of get used to that.
Right.
And I think, would you say that the ethics changed regarding that in the church?
Yeah, because I don't see music as being, I think it's amoral in a sense. Mm-hmm. I mean, it can be used for, you know, poor purposes or evil purposes, but itself, it's a gift from God. Mm. It's what we do with music that ultimately has moral or ethical ramifications. So when you take music and you use it for God's glory, then God's going to be glorified through it. I don't care what kind of music it is, if it's rap or rock and roll or heavy metal. I mean, it's basic being, it's very essence. It's a gift from God. So yeah, I don't know if the ethics has changed, but I think our attitude towards it has, because the basic morals of it, the basic ethics is music is good. It's a gift from God, but our attitude of new styles has changed.
Had a guest on the program. She helps to run a women's conference, here in Albuquerque, Jennifer Lee Smith. Mm-hmm. And she's a painting contractor and does a number of different things. She testified, that she had some drug problems early in her life, and God used Star 88 and KNKT, the station you're listening to now, to really help change her life and encourage her, because she started listening to the Bible study programs on KNKT, and then she was listening to Christian music.
Yeah.
And you're invariably going to memorize lyrics where you're talking about the Lord when you listen to that music.
So,
yeah, I mean, we've heard story after story about that, so we hope you'll consider supporting Star 88.
Yeah, and Jennifer and her husband Steve are just tremendous individuals and just beautiful people. It's funny, you mentioned my music. We did a project several years ago, just kind of for fun, called The Beautiful Gallows, and it was like heavier, darker music, but before Star 88, it was called Static Radio, and we were one of the most requested songs of that time, and Jen was a big supporter of the Beautiful Gallows song To the End. So kudos to you, Jen.
That's neat. You know, I remember even Pastor Skip. Pastor Skip used to love the Beatles. And still does. And created a band.
Yep.
And they were playing Beatles songs to Christian lyrics.
Right. It's great.
And they were awesome.
Yeah.
So, again, you know, it's funny to see how attitudes change. Brian, let's get back to our subject at hand, ethics and morality. Have we lost our ability to understand the difference between right and wrong?
I think deep down inside, Jim, my answer would be no. Romans 1 says that. You know, it's inherent. It's part of our DNA, our consciousness, our psyche, if you will. It's basic to our nature, I think, to know the difference between right and wrong. We may want to categorize it, but When someone goes, well, that's right for you, that's not right for me. And then you go, oh, okay, if that's how we're going to play, well, it's right for me to steal your money. Then all of a sudden they're going, hey, wait a minute, you can't do that. Well, why? And then you could start developing that there really are morals, that there really are ethics. It's funny that people seem to be very relativistic when it regards morals and different things. But the money, the moment you touch their money, ethics, now it's very strict. So you know, if you put $100 back in the bank and the bank goes, oh, here's $95 back. Well, I gave you $100. Yeah, but our morals are a little different. Of course, all of a sudden you're going, no, you can't do that. So morals, so on one hand, they haven't changed. But what has changed? I think more in our day and age, we deny them. We deny that there's morals. We deny the biblical principle. We deprive them of their full effect. So we try to kind of push them off to the side. And then, of course, we redefine them, as we've already talked about. So what does it mean to be a human? Well, we're going to redefine it. But I think the core of humanity knows that there is morals and there's ethics. Just ask anyone who's putting their money in the bank.
Yeah. What happens to a society? I mean, maybe this is a hypothetical situation. I know a biblical story, which you'll probably bring up. But what would happen to a society with no moral standards?
Well, I mean, obviously you're referencing Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think, you know, ultimately judgment could come upon a culture or society. And there's many people that would say that that's what's coming, you know, to the Western world, be it America or Europe. But, you know, I think there's other options as well. Several years ago, Jim, I wrote an article back when I was still in California doing the radio, and I was on a radio program called Front Page Radio with Dan Wooding, and he was asking about this concept called pseudo, or what I called faux modernism, which a lot of people are saying is going to be the next epic. And I kind of in this article define what some of what I think the tenets in artificial intelligence was one of those, the changing nature of your personhood, which I alluded to. But at the end of it, Dan said, you know, well, what happens if all of these take root? I said, well, there's three possible scenarios. One is a dictatorship, that you will get someone who's going to say, it's so out of control, so I'm going to control this for you, and you're going to do what I say or else. Another one is what we'd call segmentation, where the society just breaks up again, that you find all these almost chieftain cultural things, like, you know, you have the southern part of the United States, and they're the conservatives, and then you have the West Coast, and they're basically battling, and that ultimately leads to anarchy. But what we could pray for is a revival of sorts, that there would be a constructive worldview implemented once again, such as Christianity. So there could be a intellectual revival in America, where people would just wake up and go, oh my goodness, we've been out of control. We don't want a dictator. We don't want someone just telling us, like a China type situation where the government's the big brother. We surely don't want segmentation where everything's going awry and chaos and anarchy's coming to be. Why don't we come back to a constructive alternative? And you know what? We were built on Judeo-Christian, principles, morals. Why not go back to them? So I'm, of course, sure, you know, for a revival of the Christian worldview, but I think all three are a possibility.
Would you say now that with the secular worldview, that religious freedoms are being limited because they're trying to take away those things so they don't hear the Christian voice anymore?
I think yes and no. I think yes, they're being limited on a, let's say, a political sphere, but you can never limit them on a personal sphere. Mm. You could tell me, I could have the President of the United States look at me and say, you're going to no longer pray. And politically, I go, okay, but I'm going to go to my room. I'm going to pray in my heart. You can't stop me from living a spiritual or a metaphysical life. You could say, oh yeah, you can't pray. It's like Daniel. Daniel was told you can't do this. He still did it. And so, you know, it's one of those type of things where politically, there is some restrictions being incurred upon Christians specifically, but all people of faith. But personally, you can never stop a Christian from doing what God has called them to do.
Stay with us on ABQ Connect. More this afternoon with Brian Nixon. We'll be back after these messages.
Gonstead Physical Medicine specializes in the diagnosis and treatment of spinal ligament injury, pain in your back, neck, shoulders, arms, and legs, as well as numbness in your extremities. Dizziness and bladder or bowel issues can all be symptoms. 90% of doctors treating spinal ligament injuries don't know how to determine the severity and location of this condition. At Gonstead Physical Medicine, all of the providers are trained to do this. Schedule a consultation today at gonstead-nm.com or 505-884-8584.
No matter what, your system is going to break.
Are you kidding me?
When it does, give Bosque Heating and Cooling a call.
Perfect.
That's 444-7200. Whatever it is, Bosque is just a call away. 444-7200. Yeah, that's their number. 444-7200. Or visit www.ourhouseishot.com. That's www.ourhouseishot.com.
I'm Rob Sneed, General Manager at Power Ford. All dealerships have the same incentives. Big rebates, customer cash, we've all got them. The difference is in what the dealership does for you. And at Power Ford, it's all about you. You'll get a better deal and a better experience. And every new vehicle comes with the confidence of a 100,000-mile warranty, complimentary maintenance, and roadside assistance. Find your ride at mypowerford.com or come see us. We're on the affordable side of Albuquerque, on Montaño, west of I-25.
Call 888-243-8183 for details.
Hi, I'm Ben Lucero, president and owner of Indigo Mortgage, and proud to be your most trusted, locally owned and operated mortgage company. For years, you've heard me encourage you to shop your mortgage around. Well, the CFPB, which is the governing body for all financial institutions, completed a nationwide survey and concluded that 70% of borrowers did not shop their mortgage. And because of this, they overpaid in fees to the tune of $30 billion. The worst part is, the survey only looked at fees and not what a higher rate would cost over the life of the mortgage. Never assume your lender is offering you the best deal, and remember that big banks and big internet lenders are the worst offenders, no matter if they mention how highly ranked they are. Don't overpay in fees, and don't take a higher rate than what you deserve. Shop around and be sure to include your local trusted lender, Indigo Mortgage. Call 836-5700. That's 836-5700. Indigo Mortgage, because nobody cares more about your mortgage loan. NMLS 188-348.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Brian Nixon talking about ethics and morality this afternoon. We have one more segment left with Brian. Brian, again, thanks. You've been on the radio at 88.3 all morning.
I have.
And here this afternoon with us, so thanks.
I love it, though, Jim. It's great. It's great to support Christian radio. It's great to have a Christian voice in our community.
Well, let's talk. Let's do some practical application. A lot of times when you voice your opinion, you're accused of imposing your morality on other people, and people use this term today called hate speech.
Right.
How should we react to that?
Well, I think, you know, we really have to define our terms, first of all. What is it they're saying we're hating? And then you have to check your own heart. Are you truly hating? You know, there are some people, let's be honest, Jim, that go out and speak against homosexuality, and they hate homosexuality. Homosexuals.
Yeah.
And that's not the...
They hate the people.
They hate the people. And that's not the Christian response. The Christian response is to love the people, and you may hate the sin, but you still love the people. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, and again, this is very appropriate because it is, these are ethical issues. These are issues. Now, Christians, as we said at the beginning, we're deriving our morals, the principles for living from the Bible. And the ethics, were the conduct and behavior we're doing, those are the precepts we're trying to live by in the world. Well, at times, those are going to come in conflict and clash with what the world's saying. So that is why we need to really understand our personal freedoms. Mm. What it is, constitutionally, in the Bill of Rights, we have the freedom to do. And as long as we have our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, we have the freedom to express what it is we want to express. Now, my hope would be that Christians could do it in love, in sincerity, and with humility. Never should we do it with a haughty spirit or a prideful eye or a hateful heart. So that's it generally. But I think there's also a reason why there is a separation between church and state in a democratic society, because we don't want any one sectarian or religion to dictate things. So we do have to be careful of saying, well, this is a Christian country. Not necessarily. It was founded on Christian principles along with Enlightenment philosophy. Those two things, if you put them in a mixer, you would get, you know, democratic, American democratic principles. But the separation of church and state is important. And why I say that is because let's just say, Jim, a non-Christian religion became the dominant religion. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden they're saying, oh no, you're going to abide by what we want you to. Let's just say Islam. Let's say Islam, the number of Muslims grow and increase in our country, which is they are, and then they have the majority rule, and then they start changing the law. And we're going to say, well, you can't do that. Well, separation of church and state affords that. So we should be big advocates for the separation of church and state. But within that separation of church and state gives us the freedom to freely proclaim our religious beliefs. And so what it behooves the Christian to do is the Christian always has to be alert and informed in a biblical worldview. What is it that the Bible is telling us to do? Because there's so many worldviews out there. There's so many opinions. There's all these things always confronting us. And to me, it comes down to know your Bible, know, you know, the biblical, what a biblical worldview is, and then support and defend that. But do it in love and in respect, with civility, with other people. Because I think in the end of the day, love will win.
Brian, you've spent years studying. Does a regular person that hasn't done all that studying, can they pick up Christian Ethics by Norman Geisler and get a pretty good handle on this by reading through that book?
I think so. You know, let's be honest. I mean, some things professors such as Norman Geisler would write would maybe be over the head of people's. But I really do think, Jim, we live in a day and age where Christians need to become equipped, biblically equipped. So they need to read and study their Bible and hear from fine teachers. But secondly, they need to be culturally equipped. They need to know what's going on in the world and then be able to supply answers to those. But again, in a spirit of love, a spirit of humility, a spirit of understanding. I use these regularly, Jim, all the time, as a matter of fact. People say, well, what should I be doing in the world as a Christian? I say it comes down to three things, three L's. First of all, you as a Christian in the world, you're called to love the person. Irregardless of where they're at in life, what station they're at, if you agree with them or disagree with them, you're called to love them. Secondly, you're called to listen to them. You need to understand where they're coming from, and you need to really get a sense of who they are. So and by doing that, you need to listen to them. If I just came to your house, Jim, let's say you invited me over and I didn't love you and I didn't listen to you and I just started screaming at you about how that shirt blue is not good and God doesn't love blue shirts and all this stuff, you're going to A, not invite me. You're never going to listen to me again. Mm-hmm. But if I come and I just love you and I listen to your story and I go, oh, you're wearing that blue shirt because that's a shirt your father gave you. Mm-hmm. And you know, and I get a big understanding. So you love, you listen. And then thirdly, you lead them. You lead them to the truths of Christ by both your conduct, your character, but of course by, you know, when it's appropriate, the ethics or the Christian worldview. So you love people. That's it. Then you listen to them, and then you start leading them. And then you could even say, you know, along with listening, there's another L that kind of corresponds. It's learning from them, but you listen and learn, and then you lead them to Christ. But just to go and start barking orders at someone or to showing hate, walls are going to be separated. So we need to be the people that love, that listen, and then lead.
How do we take responsibility when we blow it?
Yeah. I think it takes a big person just to go, I sinned. I blew it. I repent. I recognize what I did was wrong and I need to move forward. And, asking forgiveness is a tough thing, particularly for prideful people, people who are very prideful, who always want to be the right. It's a very difficult thing to say, you know, I was wrong. I blew it. Will you please forgive me? But I think, you know, generally, you know, taking responsibility for your sin in your own lives, I think we have to turn to Jesus. And Jesus, as God incarnate, you know, he gave us the greatest sermon ever spoken. And that is the Sermon on the Mount. And so I think when we're looking how to define our lives and how to combat sin and taking responsibility for ourselves, we need to learn from Jesus. So just open up your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 5, read through chapter 7, and you will get all of these ethical, moral situations that Jesus himself weighs in on. So, you know, you said it best. So how do you take responsibility for your own sin? Well, take the plank out of your own eye. You know, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't judge others is what, you know, he's basically saying. You need to repent and ask for forgiveness. Jesus said that on the Sermon on the Mount. You need to pray. Jesus said all of these things in the Sermon on the Mount. So it means come back to Christ for taking the responsibility of our sin.
Brian Nixon, thank you so much. Appreciate you being in studio. We'll have you back here in 3 or 4 weeks. And go to Star 88 and help them out this week. Thanks so much. We'll see you tomorrow.
Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KNKT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KNKT. If you missed any or part of today's show, get the free podcast at abqconnect.online.